You'll open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 13 through 17, but just a couple of things about Susan and myself. I'm the oldest of 11 children. My mom and dad are both living. They were believers before they were married. I went to church the first time when I was 10 days old, and I've been in and around ever since. My wife is the baby of six children, and we met in 1971 at Piedmont Bible College at that time, and we're married after 10 long months of dating. We were married in 1972, so we've just completed 42 years of marriage, well, about 42 and a half now. We have three children and 10 grandchildren. They all live in North Carolina. Called to missions in early 70s and graduated from college in 1977. During that time I was in college, because my dad had trained me and my five brothers in building, I started a business while at Bible College. And when I graduated, I had a full-fledged construction business going for residential homes. And had two or three of my brothers working for me at that time. As they came to Piedmont, I just hired them on as they came to Piedmont to study, and hired other Bible College students also, and have a few that have been trained in building out in the fields today because they work with me in that business. But we knew that God had called us to missions, and we couldn't be satisfied with giving of our time or our money or our prayers when God had called us physically to be missionaries. And so, 1979, we got in the way after hearing a message from a guy by the name of Chick Watkins on being in the way God led them from Genesis chapter 24. We knew that God had called us to missions, and I wasn't going to be able to satisfy that call by staying at home being a builder and just giving to missions. And so we got in the way. 1983, after raising our support, we went to Fortaleza, Ceará, northeast Brazil, studied the language for a year and 3 or 4 months, and then moved 1,500 miles south to the city of Curitiba, and there we spent almost 17 years ministering the Bible school and also church planting. We had the privilege of being in the 25th anniversary of our first church plant just this past Sunday. I was able to preach there. What a fantastic time I had, and there's a little plaque out there on our table that the church gave us. About 190 people present in Salem Baptist Church South that night, and went and preached on Wednesday night at a congregation that they'd started. And it's pastored by a young man that our kids invited to church in the early 80s and came to know the Lord, went to Bible school, was associate pastor of our first church, and then just 2 or 3 years ago, the Lord led him to start a work. And so I preached in his church, and then was able to see another congregation that the church had started just building the first phase of their building. So it was just a fantastic time. I was with saudades. That means I was homesick for Brazil. And just praise the Lord for the ministry he allowed us to have. But in 2000, received a call from Dr. Anderson to inviting us to consider coming to Cleveland. And at first I just joked with him. I said, you know, Dr. Anderson, I'm a Southern boy. If you haven't noticed that already, you will before I finish speaking, that I'm a Southern boy. And I went 6,000 miles further south and spent almost 18 years serving the Lord. And I said, what would God want me in Cleveland for? And he was not fair. He said, maybe because God wants you here. That is not fair. You pulled the God card on me. But it was what God wanted. We recognized it after a few months of fighting. I will say this. It was harder for us to decide to come home from Brazil and take this position than it was to decide to go to Brazil. But we have found that God has us in the place that he would have us serve. And for the last 15 years, we've served the Lord there in Cleveland, which involves work there and then about 12 countries that I travel to. 185 missionaries in those countries. I know them all by name. I don't know their birth dates, and I don't know all their kids' names, but I know quite a few of them. So we were just there in a conference, over 200 people present, right back here on Friday to be with you today. You have in your Bibles there on in Romans chapter 12, I mean chapter 1, I'm sorry. I want to read verses 13 through 17 in just a moment, but I am thankful for this church, for Pastor Dickerson, his staff. What grand music this morning. Praise the Lord. Wonderful music. Just stirred and thrilled my heart. You know, there's a phrase that I heard not too long ago that just touched my heart. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Think about that. Missions exist because worship doesn't. The worship of the true and living God is necessary. And because all do not worship, missions exist. In Romans chapter 1, we want to look at our theme today, the world, the way, and the witness. The world, the way, and the witness. Don't want to force the text. We want us to look at what the text has to say and see if within these verses that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman church, if indeed we find the world, the way, and the witness. Now, it's interesting. During this week, this morning, we'll be talking more about purpose, plan. Monday night, we'll talk about the person of missions, which would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Tuesday night, the people of missions, which will be the servants of righteousness. And then on Wednesday night, the propagation. And that will be God's sovereign way in evangelism and missions. So that will be sort of the sequence of our messages this week. But this morning, we want to look at the way, the world, the way, and the witness. And in these verses, I think you'll find these themes. Verse 13 of Romans chapter 1. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we want to look at the world. Where do we find the world in this text that we just mentioned? First of all, we'll see it in a group of terms, and I'll just put them all up here. The Greeks, the barbarians, the wise, the unwise, the Jews, the Gentiles. We'll find all of these names, but in those names we will find the world represented. Not the globe that we, this earth that we live on, but the people of the world. First of all, in verse 14, we see that Paul says, I'm a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians. Who are these? The Greeks were those of the Hellenistic culture, citizens of the Greek and Roman empires. The barbarians were all others. So at this point, we find the whole world is spoken of here. Everyone in the world would fit in one of these categories. You look at the wise and the unwise. I would hope that everyone here this morning would fit in the wise category. But if you don't, you'd fit in the unwise. There again, all the world is included in the wise and the unwise. You could say rich and poor. I would hope that most of you fit in the rich area, but some of you may not fit there. But you're still all included in these words that he used. But there are two more terms that he uses. The Jews and the Greeks. Two designations. To the Jew, the world was divided along religious lines. The Jews were God's chosen people, descendants of Abraham. They felt that they had the rights to God in a certain way. They were chosen of God, his chosen people, for a special purpose. The Greeks and the Gentiles were all others. So here again, in these terms, we find the whole world is represented. To the Greeks, civilization and culture were were the criteria for distinction. To the Jews, it was if you served the living and true God. So they made it all along the religious lines for the Jews. And so I would say that we find in these words that Paul uses here, the whole world designated as the object of Christ's love and as needing a Savior. I don't think we had to force it there, do you? The world is found here. In Paul's day, a world needing Christ, the motto could have been in that day, till the whole world knows. You could have sung that song in Paul's day as well as today, till the whole world knows. But then the second one is the way. Now, where do we find the way in this particular one? First of all, the gospel. Now you think about when we talk about the way, if you go back to Proverbs 16:25, it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We're not talking about a way. We're talking about the way in which Christ says in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So if we're talking about the way in this particular passage, where do we find it? I think we find that in verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you. There's the way. The way is that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The way is through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. We find also in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There again it's mentioned, the way, the only way. It can't be modified. It is the way. And then we find in verse 17, it talks about the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. There again, we find that the way is through faith in the righteousness of God. So I think we move pretty quickly through the first two of our points here, the world, the way, and then the gospel of Christ and the righteousness of God. So there you have it. Now there are some questions. Do you believe that there's a lost and dying world out there? That the majority of the people who live around you are lost? That's the way it was back when Paul wrote this particular passage. Do you believe that Jesus is the way? The only way? Without Him, the world is doomed to be eternally lost and condemned to eternal punishment in hell. Do you really believe this? These two parts of our message this morning, I would call them invariables, and we'll talk about that a little bit towards the end. The world is with us. And until Christ comes, we will always have those who are lost and dying. Those who are condemned without Christ to eternal punishment in hell. That doesn't change. The way doesn't change. It was set before the foundation of the world when it was in the plan of God that He would send His only Son to be born of a virgin, to live a life exemplary before men, and to give His life as a sacrifice for humankind. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that is the way. And there's no other way around it. Those are invariable. They will always be that way. But we come to a part that is variable. And that's the witness. The witness. I believe that we have a moral obligation. And we'll look at that in just a second here. The choice that is made by those who know the way. And I would hope that I could put all of you in that category this morning. As a witness, the witness of what Christ has done in your life, that everyone in this room today would be part of this particular point in our message today. The choice made by those who know the way. By the way, if you're here this morning, you do not know Christ as your Savior. Place your trust in the shed blood of Christ, asking for forgiveness of your sin, that He might cleanse your heart, give you life within. What should our choice be, though? Since we know that the world is as it is, we know the way for those in the world to be made right with God. What should our choice be? You say, I believe the world is lost. I believe my neighbor is lost. My schoolmate is lost. I believe that my teacher is lost. My coworker is lost. I believe that Christ is the way. I know Him as my Savior. Does Paul have an answer to that in the text? Does Paul have an answer to what you should do in this text? I believe that we do find the answer in 3 points here. We have a moral obligation. Paul was in Rome to witness to everyone. His desire was to witness all the way up to Caesar. Even if it took being in prison to be able to have that opportunity, Paul was willing to be that witness. He said, I'm a debtor in verse 14. All men without distinction before Paul were the objects of his witness. He felt that he owed a debt to mankind to tell them about Christ. He felt that he owed them his life, his person, because of what he did before he came to know Christ. He felt he had a debt to mankind. He had a debt to his Savior, a debt to mankind. Why was that? Because of what he received from God, the pardon that he received from God. He said, I'm a debtor to all men. You know, John Welch in Scotland felt that same thing when he said, give me Scotland or I die. He felt that same burden, that same debt that Paul mentioned here in chapter 1 of Romans. Paul said to me, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel of Christ, because he understood the value of that person in the world that didn't know the way. He wanted them to come to Christ. We're under moral obligation to do it. It's the eternal, divine principle of right. It's written on the hearts of men and women that know Christ as Savior, that we should tell the good news to every creature. That's a moral obligation. It's something we do because it's right. It's not something we do because it's forced upon us. It becomes a natural outpouring of what God's already done in our lives. That's the moral obligation of every person that's born of Christ in this place this morning. You know, Moses was quite distraught because of the children of Israel. He had a rough bump when he was 40 years old when he killed an Egyptian, was mistreating a slave. And he buried that slave, that Egyptian in the sand. And then the next day he tried to resolve a fight between two of his Jewish brothers. And they said, are you going to do to us what you did to him? And Moses came face to face with some choices in his life. And he chose to serve the Lord rather than the pleasure of sin for a season. But then he went with that people and he got distraught with them to the point that he was ready to give it up. Did I take this people to raise? Are they my responsibility? Remember when he went up on Mount Sinai and God wrote in tablets of stone with his finger, he wrote the Ten Commandments, which at that point was the guide. It was the way for those people to show their trust and faith in God. But as he came down the mountain, he saw that Aaron and some of his cohorts had built a golden calf. And he just tossed the tablets aside and broke them. And it's as though he could just wipe his hands clean. These people are hard-nosed. These people don't want to hear. These people don't want to believe. Forget it.
But God called him back up on the mountain.
Why? Because God wanted the people to know the way. He wanted them to know what was right before Him. What if they reject? What if they don't deserve it? Did it change the truth? Did it change the obligation? No, God just took two more tablets and He wrote them out again. And He sent Moses back down there with them. You have a moral obligation, Moses. You can't get out of it. It's your responsibility. You take it to them. You be true and faithful. It's right. It's your obligation. You owe it to them. You have a message that they need. Moses, go back down there and take care of your moral obligation to those people. Think about the lepers in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 7. They were ready to die. And they went out and found that God had miraculously scattered the army that was about to kill them. And they found all the blessings and they began to hoard it and put it in, hide it away. And they stuffed themselves and hid it away. And then one of them says, "We do not well. We're not taking care of the moral obligation we have. We have something that they need. And we must share it with them." That's a moral obligation. We're all debtors. That obligation, we take it on to ourselves. What about you? Do you see your part as a witness, and that being your moral obligation? One you cannot escape. But then we see a ministry readiness. There was a certain urgency to Paul's work. Verse 15 says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready." A ministry readiness. "As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel." An urgency. "To my uttermost, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm ready to preach the way." There was a preparedness. Verse 11 talks about a longing. Verse 13 talks about a purpose. An urgency to get the job done. Willing to work. On call for the gospel. You know, doctors are on call many times, 24 hours a day. We're on call for the gospel. That's a ministry readiness. Ready to pay the debt. Paul was eager to do it. Where? Anywhere. When? Anytime. What? Anything. To whom? To everyone. That was a ministry readiness. You know, Rome despised the Jews. Paul was not the ambassador that many of us would have chosen because he said he was weak. His speech was weak. Difficult to speech. He was opposed by the rich, influential Jews. Yet Paul was eager to go. He was eager to do what God had prepared him to do. When I look at a congregation of this size, many people ask, you know, you'd be like Moses, "I can't speak," or "It's hard for me to open up a conversation." Or many, many excuses could be given, but I'll draw your attention to a man in our church, and I think it was just fitting. He was one of the first persons that came to the Lord in our church back in the mid-80s. And when they gave us the plaque honoring our participation, Senor Eloir was asked to pray at that service. And boy, he's weak, feeble. But the prayer that he prayed was just one of just wonderful thankfulness to the Lord for salvation and for bringing missionaries into their lives. But I can remember when he first got saved. His mother was Catholic. Her name was Josefina. And he came to me after some time and he said, "Pastor, I really would like to win my mother to the Lord." But he said, "She won't let me talk to her about the Lord, just talk to her." I said, "Well, what will she let you do?" He said, "Oh, she reads the Bible." Said, "In fact, she has a room in her house that
that has stations that she goes in, and she goes in there every day, and she closes the door, and she prays around different stations and so forth. So she's very dedicated, and she does read her Bible every day. I said, well, will she let you read the Bible to her? He said, oh, yeah, she'll let me read the Bible to her. I said, then let's do something. You just take really good notes of all the messages that I preach here at church. And then I said, you take the text that I preach on, and when you go to her house, say, hey, Mom, could I read you this text? And she's not going to say, no, Eloise, you can't read me that text. I said, you just ask if you can read that text to her. And so she said, yes. I said, but now, if she'll just let you get a couple more words and say, Mom, could I tell you what my pastor said about those verses this morning? I said, I'll take you some notes. And I said, don't let her see them because she'll think you're preaching at her. But anyway, just say, Mom, could I talk to you a little bit about what my preacher said about that this morning? Well, yeah, I guess so. And so he started doing it. You know what? When he came to church, he had such attention. He wanted to hear every word I said. He wanted to hear how that passage of Scripture was interpreted. He wanted to hear the exposition of it. Why? Because he wanted to be ready to minister. He had someone out there who was a target of his love. He had a moral obligation for his mom to hear the Word of God, and he was preparing himself for ministry. You know, after a month or so, he started noticing that the door in that room with all those things was open, and some of the things were missing. And he grinned inside, you know, okay, what's going on? Something's happening in Mom's heart. And a couple months later, he noticed that the room was clean. He said, Mom, what happened to those things in there? Oh, I don't need those anymore. Then Eloir was baptized, and he invited his whole family to church. And guess who was there? His 70-year-old mom was seated back there at his baptism. It wasn't long after that his mom accepted Christ as her Savior. The oldest person I ever baptized was Josefina. Because her son was ready to do ministry. And he prepared himself sitting in the church service listening to his pastor preach the Word of God. You know what, folks? If we came to church thinking that I want everything I can get from my pastor's message, because there's some way this week I may be able to share it. That's called ministry readiness. Paul was ready to preach. A Christ that the Jews had rejected and the Romans had crucified. To preach the way that the Jews would say in every way was evil spoken of. But Paul was there to preach the message. Why such a witness? Paul said, to me to live is Christ. It was a good pleasure of God to reveal His Son in me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I labor for God who works in me mightily. I am ready to spend and be spent out. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel of Christ. That's ministry readiness. And then there's a mighty boldness. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not ashamed to preach, to announce as a herald, to proclaim. You can be small, weak, timid, but you can be bold. The message has the power. It's not excellency of speech or wisdom or personal magnetism or earnestness, but it's the power of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Preach the message. You're the herald. Yonder he is. There he goes. Here he comes. There he goes. The message is left. No room to argue. The message doesn't change because it is the way. The proclaimer doesn't stop to debate and go about things that are not productive. He just preaches a word. No power on earth equals it. Nothing can defeat it. Why do we hesitate to proclaim it? there's a mighty boldness that we must have. So there are two variables. The two variables are the world. No, the end variables of the world and the way. They'll always be with us. They won't change. Some of the world may change when we win some to the Lord through the way. But then the witness is the variable. And so I have a question. We are the variables. That's the declaration. But what we would do with what we've heard. Where's this church in terms of its moral obligation, in terms of its ministry readiness, in terms of its boldness? Are there changes that you would need to make in your life personally, or that I would need to make in my life personally? Are there changes you may need to make corporately so that you become the ministers of the way to the world? Lord, we pray that you would guide in our lives. Take your word. Help it, Lord, to be effective in our lives. Help us to drink it in. Understand that each time we hear your word, we read your word, that we're preparing ourselves for that encounter with someone in the world that needs to know the way of Christ. Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us hearts that yearn for you. Help us to sense our moral obligation to an all-loving, all-powerful God. For it's to Him we want to give all glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.